Constitution here before you. We are, if you were looking at the regular Constitution, we'd be up to page 12 or 13. There's, I think, 17 or 18 total pages in the main body of the Constitution. So we are well through much of it. And tonight we're going to pick up on some areas that you say, we already know about this. Why are we going to even look at this? Well, because I said so. That's why. And we're going to look at these things. First thing we're going to look at is missions. So let's pray. Father, I thank you again for the privilege of being here in your house. Teach us what we need to know. God, ignite us with a passion for others. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You notice there on the page it says, concerning missions, the command to give the gospel to the world is clear and unmistakable, and this commission was given to the churches. It's a responsibility of local churches to make sure that we reach out to get the gospel around the world. And so there are very familiar passages here, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. You know that well. You know Mark 16, 15. You know John 20, 21. Even so, send I you. You know these passages. And since you know them well, I want you to go to the very last one, Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, and look at verse 13. In Romans chapter 10, verse 13, of course, we use this in telling people about Jesus. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we know that's true. We know that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We know, according to what Paul said to Timothy, he would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Jesus said concerning children that it is not the will of the Father that any of these little ones should perish. We know the truth of those statements, that God wants people to be saved. So whoever will call upon his name, God said, this is my promise, they will be saved. If a person is willing to trust me and believe me and call upon me, I will save them. But here's the issue, verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Again, a preacher is not a bishop. A preacher is not I can't think of the other term off the top of my head. Anyway, we're all preachers. Bottom line, every person here, no matter how young or old, male or female, a preacher is someone that proclaims the gospel of Christ. You might be a preacher to the waitress at that little restaurant that you like to go to on Friday nights. You might be a preacher to the gas station attendant that puts fuel in your car or that you pay behind the counter. You might be a preacher to that clerk at the grocery store. How then shall they hear without a preacher? Verse 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. He said, these preachers can't really do what they're supposed to do unless they're sent. How many have ever been to, let's say, Honduras? How many have been to Honduras? How many have been to Uganda? How many have been to Thailand? None of us have. And so we send a Phyllis Hall to Uganda in our place. And we send the Spikes to Thailand in our place. We send people. I'm excited that we're looking at taking on three new missionaries. I'm glad we're looking at taking the Shavers on to take the gospel to a tiny place like Iceland that is almost void of the gospel. I'm excited that we're looking at helping another. You know how many churches are close their doors weekly? It's astronomical. And so here in the state of West Virginia over the last few years, we've started at least three independent Baptist churches, and the two that have already started are flourishing right now in Petersburg and down here in Weston. They're flourishing. And that's the goal with Brother Mike's pastorate as he starts this new work there in McDowell County, that God would use it because so many other churches are closing their doors. So whether it's locally or across the sea, you can't minister down in McDowell County, but Mike Blake can. We can't minister in Brazil, but Dolores Woods can. Can't minister in Peru, but the Carltons, they can. And so we send people. And it's a privilege, listen, it is a privilege to provide the prayer first and then the money second to help these people get where they need to go. It is a hoot. And I know that sounds weird, but I think it is that we have a young lady out of our church that right now tonight is at a church near Dayton, Ohio, by the way, Washington Courthouse, Ohio. And she and her husband are on deputation and within a matter of months to begin their ministry full time in Central America. I think that's wonderful. Amen. So God says, I want the gospel sent. But as important as that is, it is important that we understand that there's another mission field that is often neglected, and it's the mission field of our own backyard. And we just went through a soul winning course on Sunday mornings. Brother Nick taught that. And I just want to encourage you. I know there was an encouragement from him to make an effort to go out, and that if you may struggle in finding the right time, that you let him know so that he can help you find the right time and make the efforts to go. I encourage you, the class is over, yes, but I encourage you to take the advantage of what he has offered to do that. Just this morning, Elijah Sims comes up and he says, myself and Mason and I can't remember who else, was it Matt? I can't remember who it was. We want to start going in certain areas and, you know, door knocking. I mean, these are young men that are willing to go out and tell people about Jesus. I'm grateful that Darby and Nick go out on Tuesday nights. I'm grateful for the men that accompany me to go out and tell people about Christ. I'm grateful that Harold still goes out. Listen, I don't mean this because I'm 60. Harold's a little bit older than me. Harold's in his 80s. And listen, a lot of people in their 80s would never, ever go out. They wouldn't. But he still does. And so we need to make sure that we see the importance of reaching our own Jerusalem. And I believe as Brother Nick taught that soul winning class, he also stressed the importance that it's not so much going out on a Thursday night or on a Saturday outreach. The goal in soul winning is to understand that every place you go is a soul winning opportunity. Whether it's at the bank, the grocery store, the restaurant, whether it's at the county fair, whether it's down at the county courthouse, every place you go is an opportunity to present the gospel. Harold, you were telling me this morning about the opportunity that God gave you yesterday. Where was that again?
At AutoZone.
At AutoZone. He got a chance to give the gospel, not just give a tract, which is mightily important. You ought to just fill your pocket up with tracts, and when you get opportunity, give them out. But he also got the opportunity to stand there for 15 minutes and talk to a worker at AutoZone about the gospel of Christ. You know, I've heard Jeff talk about being out on his work, his route, and getting chances to talk to customers about Christ. Now, I know that can be dangerous because that's not what he's supposed to be doing, but when God gives him opportunity, telling people about Jesus Christ. We'll never really have a burden for Oceania, you know, Australia, New Zealand, those places. We're not going to have a burden for Asia and Africa and Europe if we don't have a burden for our own backyard. And we need that. So, you know what? I want you to come out on Operation Saturdays or Outreach Saturdays. I'd like you to come out on Thursday evenings. Now, I realize one of our men said to me, said, Pastor, I Tuesdays, Wednesdays, and Thursdays are well nigh impossible for me to go out. I can't go out in the evenings. I'm working. That may be your case. There are times where, like when we have organized outreach, you may not be able to come. But you might do like some others are doing and just find an alternate time. Make sure you're giving out the gospel. Make sure you see the giving of the gospel as something that is not just mechanically done on a Thursday night. Okay, I fulfilled my obligation. I did my soul winning Thursday night from 6:30 to 8:30 or whatever. But I mean, you're always aware that there are people around you who just need to hear how much God loves them and how He wants to forgive their sin. And they need to hear the truth of how God is angry at sin. And that unless they turn from their sin and put their trust in a God who loved them enough to die for them, they will not go to heaven. They need to hear the truth. That is missions as well. And that's the kind of missions that gives us a burden for foreign missions. I mean, there are some churches not much bigger than us. I know this is a dangerous thing to say. But some of these churches are supporting over 200 missionaries. And their missionary budgets go into the hundreds of thousands of dollars. Now, we are doing, I think, a good job. We give about $60,000 a year toward missions. That's good. There's nothing wrong with that. We're supporting right now 43 missionaries. We're looking at taking on three more. That's wonderful. But my attitude is this. Let's never get to the point where we think, one, we've arrived or we're doing enough. Let's do all that we can and seek to go beyond. Why? Because there's a whole lot of places that still don't have a solid gospel witness. And so there'll always be a need to send more people. So this church has faithfully, for 40 plus years now, made sure not only to have a gospel witness in this area, but to send the gospel across the seas. And some of these missionaries that you see coming back and reporting, we have supported for nearly as long as this church has existed. And so that's pretty impressive. But let's ask God to keep that burden there and just do as much as we possibly can for Him. Number 21. I don't know how many years it's been, about 5 or 6 years ago, we were encouraged to update our Constitution. One of the areas in which we've updated it are these following sections that deal with things that are really troubling in our culture today. And this is called human sexuality. Let's just read it. We believe that God has commanded that no intimate sexual activity be engaged in outside of a marriage between one man and one woman. We believe that any form of homosexuality, lesbianism, bisexuality, bestiality, incest, fornication, adultery, and pornography are sinful perversions of God's gift of sex. Now notice that is God's gift, and that is. The marriage bed is undefiled, the writer of Hebrews proclaimed. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. There is nothing wrong with intimacy. Nothing wrong, and I know we have younger people in here tonight. Sometimes we get a little bit squeamish about using that word, but there's nothing wrong with sex when it is done God's way as God has designed it. The problem with most people is we don't want to do it God's way. And the world certainly does not want to do what God has given to us as a gift from Him in His way. It goes on to say, we believe that God disapproves of and forbids any attempt to alter one's gender by surgery or appearance. So, today in Christendom, there is more and more of a push to accept the homosexual lifestyle, to accept transgenderism, to accept the fact that got to get with the times, people live together now. It's not like it used to be, Pastor. It's not the way it used to be, and you got to get with the times. I'm not worried about getting with the times. I don't consider myself old-fashioned. I just need to get with the book. That's all I need to do is get with the book. Remove not, the prophets warned, remove not the ancient landmarks. And if you want to refer to this as a landmark, you're more than welcome to do so, because I think there's good thought in that. That churches are removing the landmarks of morality, and they're watching their churches either empty or be filled with folks who really don't know Christ. Churches that let just about anything go. You've got to be very careful. I want to focus not a whole lot on everything here, but since it is such a hot button issue concerning homosexuality, I want to look at three references here in the New Testament. I want you to go first to Romans chapter 1 and look at verses 26 through 29. Romans chapter 1, verses 26 through 29. Some of you are newer to the church. About 2 or 3 years ago, I did extensive preaching on the subject of homosexuality, looking at even the arguments from some in ministry who promote homosexuality. And the Word of God does not promote it. Romans chapter 1, verse 26, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." This is where our culture is. We are a culture of reprobate people. When the culture promotes a lifestyle that God condemns, it is reprobate. When the vast majority of those in our colleges and universities promote and condone the homosexual lifestyle, when most media promote and condone the homosexual lifestyle, when most major corporations and companies now promote and condone the homosexual lifestyle, you understand that our country is reprobate. And though it may promote and condone it, it's still sin. You know what? One of the arguments that this one particular pastor who promoted the homosexual lifestyle used was, you don't understand the Hebrew and the Greek properly. Well, brother, I may not have the Hebrew and Greek down real well, but I can pretty well read what that says and get the idea. You know, you don't understand, you know it's really talking about priestly, you know, those who are given over to Baal worship, who got into the sodomy end of it, and it's really not talking about homosexuality and blah, 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 blah. And that is just a vain, empty argument. I'm a King James only man, and you know that. And I won't use other versions. I will never promote other versions. But even the modern versions are very straightforward. And call it what it is. Homosexuality. Exactly what you'll find in those versions. And here in our Bible, the Bible is perfect. He says that homosexuality is sin. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind." Homosexuality. "Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, here's an amazing thing. Look at verse 11. And such were some of you. I mean, Paul is writing to people who used to be involved in all of these sins, including the sin of homosexuality, and God gloriously saved them out of it. There is ample testimony of people who were bound in the homosexual lifestyle and have been set free, have been saved by God's grace out of it. They're not irredeemable. Our culture may be irredeemable, but a lost soul is not. God can get hold of them, and God can change them and save them. And by the way, when I preach through Romans chapter 1, when you read through the end of chapter 1, God lists a whole bunch of sins that he hates. And sometimes we Christians act as though God only hates homosexuality, and God only hates certain sins, but he's okay with the other ones. And so if we want to criticize, and we want to gossip, and we want to, you know, embellish the truth, God's okay with that. So we have people in the church who will get on the phone and gossip, and people who will stand in a classroom and criticize other members of the church. And somehow God's okay with that. No, God's not okay with that. Amen. God hates that as much as he hates these vile sins that we read about, because God thinks those sins are vile too. And so when you read Romans chapter 1 and say, yeah, God really lays law on those people bound in these wicked sins, you better keep reading, because some of those sins listed may just touch us and where we're at in our lives. And I say that for this reason, because I am not going to get down on a person who's homosexual any more than I'll get down on somebody who lies. And I'll be as friendly to a person who is bound in that lifestyle as much as I'll be friendly to someone who lies or gossips or criticizes. People need to see, no matter what sin they're bound in, they need to see exactly what Jesus said they needed to see. They need to see that we actually love. I didn't say accept their sin, but actually love and respond in the right way toward people. You know, if I say Westboro Baptist Church, you get an image. You get an image of people standing at some military funeral or some event holding up signs that says God hates fags. God hates liars too. God hates critics and gossips. Well, the reality is he loves the sinner. Yes, he is angry with their sin. And yes, one day if they refuse to repent, yes, he will cast them into hell, as I preached this morning. But brother, he died for them. Amen. He died for them so that they can be set free from that sin. Look at one other passage, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. We'll start back in verse 9 for clarity. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers. And by the way, sometimes we're okay with people who cohabitate. We're okay with people that fornicate. And God lists those sins right alongside homosexuality. For whoremongers and for them that defile themselves with mankind, homosexuality. For men stealers, for liars and perjured persons. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. So we find three times in the New Testament, not the Old Testament. The Old Testament has plenty to say about the subject. Three times in the New Testament, God clearly stands against homosexuality. And I make this emphasis because so many churches are changing their doctrine, if you would, and they're defiling the Word of God. It doesn't matter what the professor at the university says. I got to tell you something. This shocked me yesterday. I was visiting with a family yesterday, and they said, the lady said to me, she said, one of my friends took her 3-year-old daughter to a doctor here in Bridgeport, a pediatrician, and while she's examining her, she says to my friend's daughter, do you feel like a boy or a girl today? That didn't happen in Los Angeles, California, or Seattle, Washington, or in New York, New York. It happened in Bridgeport, West Virginia. You know, it's a very conservative area that everything, we're shielded from. I had somebody say that to me, you know, we're so shielded from things. Well, yeah, we are, kind of, sideways, sort of. To a 3-year-old girl in Bridgeport, West Virginia, do you feel like a girl or a boy today? It's right in our own backyard. It's in our own public schools. It's in our universities that surround this town. And I'm telling you, you better stay true and stand on the Word of God. Because you are going to be attacked for what you believe. You're going to be attacked for what you believe and mocked for what you believe and laughed at for what you believe. You better stay true to the Word of God. Stay true to it. Something else at the end of the statement I just mentioned here. It says, we believe that God disapproves of and forbids any attempt to alter one's gender by surgery or appearance. In Romans chapter 9, verse 20, it says this, nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Now that is taken from the book of Isaiah. So I want you to go with me to Isaiah. I'm going to end here in just a minute. Isaiah chapter 45. And I want you to look at verses 9 and 10. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 9 and verse 10. In Isaiah chapter 45, verse 9. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. What's a potsherd? It's just a piece of clay, piece of pottery. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou, or thy work? He hath no hands. Woe unto him that saith unto his father, what begettest thou, or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? In other words, the attitude of, I don't want to be a boy. I want to be a girl. And I'm a girl trapped in a boy's body. I don't want to be a girl. I'm a boy trapped, all these things that we are seeing that we are being almost forced to accept. I'm telling you, the Word of God is against transgenderism.
Amen.
God's against it. God's against it. I know it's an Old Testament passage, but there's still the principle of it, and we need to heed it. Deuteronomy 22, verse 5, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord their God. Now, I know what you're going to argue, Pastor Vaughn. We just went through this back in the 80s and 90s about women wearing pants and all this. And, you know, you fundamental Baptist preachers standing up there telling us how we're sinning because we wear slacks or we wear pants. No, that's not really what I'm saying. But I do think you can clearly see now where this attitude of wearing someone else's apparel has gone in our culture. God says it is not to be done. And I'm not talking to you ladies about wearing slacks. I'm not talking about that. But I'm telling you, now you cannot discern between what is male and female. And God says, that is not right. I do not want it done. You may not be able to tell someone they cannot do what they're doing, But we can tell somebody who comes in this church they cannot do that. Now listen, somebody walks in here, a man walks in a woman's clothing, you say, what are you going to do? I'm going to let him sit here and hear the gospel. I'm going to let him sit here and hear the gospel. I'm going to try to see them get saved. But someone who would attempt to come back again dressed is going to, and we've already confronted this. And we'll deal with it. And if we need to, we will tell people you may not return. Our goal is to get people under the sound of the gospel. It doesn't matter. Listen. You know, I think it's a shame. The Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. I think he means that. Somebody can come in here and look like a biker with hair down to his backside. We wouldn't kick him out, would we? And if a man came in here dressed in women's apparel, I would not immediately put him out. Now, again, I'm saying to you, if that trend continued, he would be dealt with and told, listen, if you're going to come in here, you need to dress appropriate to your sex. And so, for us in the culture, we are confronted with this. Some of you in your workplaces are made to go to sensitivity classes. And I know this for a fact because it's already happened to some of our people. You got to go to sensitivity classes to be trained so that you don't offend others and you don't say the wrong things to others. The culture is all backward. It's reprobate. But the church doesn't have to be. Church needs to love those people to try to bring them to Christ. But the church doesn't have to accept this alternative lifestyle. It doesn't have to accept the trends of the world. Now, why do we have that in the Constitution? You would never find this in the Constitution 10, 15 years ago. Because churches are in danger of having their doors closed and losing everything by lawsuit. And that's a fact. You go to court, somebody who's transgender takes the church to court because they won't let you allow them to use, you know, a woman's bathroom or the male, you know, so forth, or you address them about their clothing style or, you know, whatever it may be. And they take you to court, and some lawyer stands up and says, you know, you have come against this person and their lifestyle, and on what basis do you come against them? Well, we believe the Word of God teaches that the homosexual lifestyle is wrong. And then they say, okay, do you allow people who gossip in your church? Do you know anybody who's ever lied? Do you allow them to sit in the church? Well, and then they'll go to the constitution of churches, the things we say we believe. And they begin to examine and they say, we want you to prove to us that your church really believes what you claim you believe about the Bible concerning transgenderism, homosexuality, bisexuality, all these things. We want you to prove to us that you truly believe this. And if it's not included in the Constitution, churches stand to lose everything by lawsuit. Everything. And so with strong encouragement, churches have been advised to place these things that are biblical, things that are doctrinal, in their constitution so that if we ever get sued, if we ever are taken to court, we can defend ourselves. So you look at that and you say, that don't even like reading that. Don't even see that kind of stuff. It's necessary in this day and age. And it's necessary, too, to know where we stand. This is what God says about these issues in regards to human sexuality. We need to understand it. And again, as I preach this morning, stand for what's truth. Be loving in the way you deal with people. But do not cave. Do not cave as so many are caving today. Does that make sense to you? Amen. Does that make sense? Okay. Tonight, went into service just by having a season of prayer.